Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 as we complete our study through the whole Gospel of Matthew. Last week we took a look at the great omission, and today we are going to look at the great commission, the commandments that Christ has given his church. And then as we do that, and I had said last week, and I'll just go ahead, next week we will begin our study in the book of Hebrews, and so you can read ahead, and it just kind of fits because Matthew wrote his gospel to the Hebrew believers, and so now we'll go and we'll study, and we'll just kind of unlock Hebrews. Hebrews is deep, but we'll get an understanding because it has a lot to do contextually with the Old Testament, the Old Testament worship that God had commanded, the temple, the priesthood, all of those things, and how they looked forward to and spoke about the coming of Messiah, which was the anticipation of all of Israel, but that it could be found in those things that God had given them leading up to Christ. And so, read ahead, and then we'll start our verse-by-verse and chapter-by-chapter study of Hebrews. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up this time. Lord, so much going on. I just pray that you would settle hearts. Lord, just clear our minds right now. And Lord, we know that your desire was that we be living epistles. Lord, no longer would you write your commandments on stone, but you'd write them on our hearts. Your word, your truth. Lord, I pray if there's any who, Lord, are questioning their faith, Lord, or have any doubts, Lord, that you would speak to them through your word this morning. Lord, that they would not be unbelieving, but believe. And we pray this, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we've been, you know, through the whole Gospel of Matthew, and here we are at the end. Jesus is going to give instruction for his disciples, and obviously this is the going forward instruction. One of the instructions was that they were to go, and they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, that it would, and you go into Acts, and it gives us that, fulfilling the prophecy in Joel. But here, Jesus now is basically going to give the disciples their marching orders, what lies ahead. And we pick up in chapter 28, starting at verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, there's a difference between doubting and unbelief. Doubting says, "I can't," and unbelief says, "I won't." To doubt is intellectual honesty that is looking for enlightenment. Unbelief is obstinacy that has basically given in to darkness. We know that the scripture says that man loves the darkness more than the light. And Jesus came to address the need to know the facts. Doubt is that spiritual state between belief and unbelief. Doubt desires to hear the facts. Unbelief is a result of either not being presented the facts or an unwillingness to accept the facts and what is true. So the disciples worshiped, yet some still needed to know exactly what was going on, what this all meant, Jesus' death and his resurrection. What was the reason for all of this? You remember, for 3 days, most of them thought all hope was lost. Yet Jesus reappears and continues to reappear to them to encourage them and strengthen them. After Jesus had appeared to the two on the that were going home on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples went back to Jerusalem, we're told, and reported what they had just experienced, that the Messiah, that Jesus had appeared to them on the road, walked along with them, started giving them probably the greatest Bible study ever given, better than anything I can give you. Sorry, you couldn't go back to that day. But, you know, he said, it said from Moses through, you know, through the prophets, Jesus started explaining to them how the scriptures spoke of that very moment, what had just happened, that Messiah would come to give his life as a ransom for all. And so they end up in Emmaus or at their home, and they break bread with Jesus. And it says after they had broken bread, that as he had gone, that their hearts burned within them. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was telling us those things? And they came, you know, they had an understanding of what Jesus was saying. Well, they ended up going right back to Jerusalem. And as they were gathered together with the 12, we're told that Jesus appears to them, and he appears all of a sudden. He's in the room with them, and Luke tells us this in chapter 24, starting at verse 36. Now, as they said these things, and that was as those two were telling the 11, or it was actually the 11 minus Thomas at the time, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So he starts in, you know, with the same confirmation that he had given the two on the road to Emmaus, talking about those things that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so he opens their mind. And just as the two disciples in Emmaus heard the scriptures and shared a meal with Jesus, and it was at that time that their understanding of the scriptures was opened, so too the 11 minus Thomas were enlightened to understand what it meant, what it all meant, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And as they comprehended the scriptures, they were being given the very facts, the truth of those things that were written in the scriptures in the Old Testament is what Jesus is referring to. Remember, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was struggling with doubt, but he had not fallen into unbelief. He wanted the truth, and he expressed his desire to believe if he were to be presented with the facts about Jesus. If he were here right now, and I can touch the holes, and I could touch his side, I will believe. But until then, I will not. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, he said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So doubt is that point of reference between belief and unbelief. And Jesus said, "Here is the truth. Here are the facts, Thomas. And I'm giving them to you. I'm here because I know your heart. I know what you're asking for. And I am offering this so that you can believe." You see, truth and facts are the basis of faith. And that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christian, you are not able to present the actual resurrected body of Christ, for doubters to touch and to observe. But you do have the word of truth. That is the light to those who are being honest and are really wanting to know what is true about Jesus. Romans 1:16, what did Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is upon the gospel that man's fallen state and God's redemptive plan that the Great Commission is given to be carried out. It is given to the church. And so here Jesus is addressing some of the doubt that was still lingering. And maybe this morning the Lord will address some of the doubt that may be lingering with some of you. Jesus came and spoke to them, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The commission of the church is under one authority, and it's not me, and it's not you. It is, and Jesus said, I have all authority, and if you've studied the Greek for all in the scriptures, and we've learned this through the years, right? All means all. All authority is his. You see, Christ's authority is absolute. It is under Christ's authority that the church is commanded to go. There are parachurch organizations, and I just use the term parachurch. You can you'll figure out for yourselves what that means, but there are parachurch organizations that have usurped the authority and given in titles to men. The church operates under one authority, and that authority is Jesus Christ alone. And the church operates in that authority. It's the name of Jesus. What has man done? Well, we operate under the authority of man-made organizations like Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist. The list is really exhausting today. Pope, pastor, reverend, apostle, prophet, we have all kinds of titles to throw around. But the truth is, all authority is his in heaven and on earth. And I often wonder about the ineffectiveness of the church today. It is certainly not due to any shortage of programs that we've come up with. The problem lies in the church not getting with the program, the commissioning authority of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon wrote this, "Power in the hands of some people is dangerous, but power in the hands of Christ is blessed. Oh, let him have all the power. Let him do what he will with it, for he cannot will anything but that which is right and just and true and good." And so Jesus says, all authority is given to him. And then verse 19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So go is the command. Contextually, it's directed at the 11. Okay, they were commissioned to take the gospel to all nations. To make disciples is to not just convert, you know, make converts or supporters, but students or learners of. And we have this understanding, and we've had people here, you know, that say, "I'm not a goer, I'm a sender." And that's true to a great extent. Some disciples are going to be goers. Others are going to be senders in fulfilling Christ's great commission to the church. We know that Paul was a goer. He was supported by a great number of disciples in the churches that were established by him through the commission that was given to him. As he would go around, they would support him in his missionary journeys. Now, that does not excuse anybody from carrying out the Great Commission, though. You may not be a goer, but you are still commissioned to preach the gospel. You may not have a calling to every nation, but remember the scope of the commission of the church. It began in Jerusalem. which is the neighborhood. And then it was to go out to Judea, which is the community. You have a neighborhood and you have a community, and you're called to preach the gospel there. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it said, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's not so much what you have to say that matters. If you're not a preacher or a teacher, how are you to fulfill the commission of the church? Romans 12, 16 and 17, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men." And then in Philippians, Paul wrote, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Now, I could probably sit there for a while. It says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then we are in a crooked and perverse generation, and it is becoming more and more crooked, and it is perverse, may not tell the whole story. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And then in Titus 2, 7 and 8, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." You see, your lives can speak louder than words often. And I say, live loudly for Jesus, even if you're not able to express it through language. You certainly can minister to others through your lives. Secondly, it says, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand the proper place for baptism and the purpose for baptism. The Judaizers, remember, ultimately are going to cause a lot of problems for the church. Why? Because as they were going around and they're telling people about Jesus and how Jesus died for them and was resurrected, they were also saying, and you have to be circumcised. It was to them a continuing sign of commitment to God, or and a sign of salvation. You see, circumcision was given to Abraham, and it was given to him so that God's people could covenant with God through the sign of circumcision. It was their way of identifying as God's people. And if they chose not to identify with God, then they were to be put outside of the camp. They were not to be a part of the children of Israel. Baptism replaces circumcision. Do you understand that? It replaces circumcision as a believer's act of identifying as being in Christ. Circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh. Baptism is reckoning the old man dead, the flesh to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now, we need to understand something, because there's confusion, and in the denomination, some, you know, suggest that you can't be saved unless you're baptized. That's not what's being said here. It's a new program of identifying with God or covenanting with God. It is not a part of God's redemption unto salvation. It is a public declaration that one is saved by grace through faith in Christ's atoning death and is now alive because of his resurrection. That's what baptism is. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, "For if we have united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with them, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, some of you are going to check out on me, but until you do, and understand this, if baptism was necessary for salvation, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross, okay? And if you've been taught that, you've been taught wrong. But I am going to tell you that I believe it is because it's a commandment of Christ, it is to be, that if you're a believer, that you should be baptized because Christ commanded it. It is identifying with Him. Not only that, but He was baptized. And being a follower of Christ is a desire to be like Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, starting at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, basically because of their unbelief, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And as I said, baptism is not a necessity for salvation, but because it is a command of Christ, you should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in saying that, because this is where we find ourselves in the Scripture, if you have not been baptized and the Lord is putting it upon your heart to be baptized, because you want to identify yourselves as in Christ Jesus, see Sandy Kuna, Sandy, after service, and we will schedule a baptism. And it'll probably be a couple of weeks out, so you pray about it, but we're going to do it. All right? It's important. And so he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so here we have not only making disciples, making them learners of, and also baptizing them, but now teaching them to observe all things Christ has commanded. It's why we here at Calvary Chapel emphasize the teaching of the Word of God and only the Word of God. It is the only thing that can take a doubter and instruct them so that they will believe. The belief or faith, or to believe, or to have belief or faith, and not unbelief. The numbers show that there are many who used to identify as Christians that now identify as unbelievers today, and it is rapidly declining. When I first became pastor 14 years ago, it was roughly 86-87% of Americans that identified as Christians. You know how many it is today? It's less than 50%. Why is this happening? Well, because the church has turned to relativism and situational ethics. It also offers cultural relevance and secular humanism. Some have turned to fanciful storytelling. The church is producing unbelievers because it no longer is operating under Christ's command to teach doubters and disciples to observe all things that the Word commands. That is what's happening. And then he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That word always is all the days. It is interesting. We have a couple of, Mark, when he's talking about the Great Commission, he puts it this way. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, there is a lot of confusion today. And, well, let's see. There was Hale Bopp, and there was somebody convinced a bunch of people that they needed to drink poison and die when the comet was coming by because that's where Jesus was, and then they would end up on the comet. There was Jim Jones in the People's Temple that drank poison. We have snake handling cults all over the place that suggest that true faith is expressed by testing God, so to speak, as to whether or not these were promises were true. Well, they were true for the apostles. We know Paul had reached into a pile of wood to get wood for the fire after they had been shipwrecked. And so as they were warming up, he was bit by a poisonous snake and nothing happened to him. We know through church tradition and history that there were attempts to poison some of the apostles and it didn't work. And so these were for the apostles. There's arguments as to whether or not the signs of the apostles are for today. And then you have the cessationists that say that these were the signs of the apostles, and so none of these things are for today. And right, one of the things that they address most often is the speaking in tongues, okay? Obviously, these other things, you know, that specifically Jesus had addressed for the disciples that would become apostles as they went out and traveled was that there would be signs that accompanied the Word of God, for their protection. Can God heal snake bite victims? Absolutely. Can He, are demons being cast out? Absolutely. These things can still happen. But they have a real problem with the speaking in tongues, mostly because it's been abused in the church today because of an improper understanding of what tongues is. Both at Pentecost, which we know were languages of those who were in Jerusalem at the time, so that the gospel would be heard by all of those who were visiting in Jerusalem. But we also believe here at Calvary Chapel in the speaking in tongues as a prayer language privately and only in a believer's meeting if it were to be expressed. And if it was of the Holy Spirit, then there will be interpretations. So you know that's where we stand on these things. What the problem is the cessationists, because they have a real issue with the abuse and the occult, basically, that has come through the observation and supposed operation of these signs and wonders. They deny the activities and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the church, which Paul clearly lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The speaking in tongues, the interpretations, the gifts of wisdom and the gifts of knowledge, okay? The gifts of faith, and there are gifts of healings that are for the church, that Paul specifically says we're still in operation, okay? So there are some that try and operate these things. There are others that completely deny them because of the fact that they've been used to test God. But what we have to understand is that we are not to test God. The signs were given to confirm the word. The signs are always to follow the teaching of the word. Never will it interrupt the word of God. And see, we see these things that are incorrectly exercised within the church, that all of a sudden a pastor will stop and he'll start babbling off in tongues right in the middle of the teaching of the word of God. Listen, God is not the author of confusion, nor will the Spirit of God interrupt himself when the word of God is going out. Do you understand how this has been misinterpreted? And so understand this, the signs or the activities and manifestations of the Holy Spirit are for today because they're the activities of the Holy Spirit. They're not the activities of the believer. Do you understand? And so I just felt like I need to explain that to everybody because I want the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to have complete freedom to move and to do what God wants to do within the body of Christ here today, even now as the Word of God is going out and as He's ministering to His people, that healings, that gifts of healings are happening, that words of knowledge, that maybe the words of knowledge that you need to hear this morning so that you can get over your doubt occur. And so the Lord, we know, is at work where the Word of God is being taught. His presence means privilege. You see, we are commissioned by the ultimate authority to go out and live the gospel before others. His presence means protection. He is with us always. We are always in His sight and in His presence. His presence means power. The accompanying signs are for today. They are the activities or manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and they are at work always where the gospel and God's word is being taught. The power of God unto salvation. And the greatest gift that God has given is His grace. His presence means peace. When Jesus appears to the disciples on two occasions, often or after His resurrection, He says, "Peace to you." Then He addresses their doubts. And He did these things. And maybe for you this morning, these things are ministering to you that the fact that Jesus died and rose again is what you're doubting or you're struggling with this morning. The Lord would say, "Peace to you. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Heavenly Father, we just lift this time up to You. Lord, the Great Commission is to live a life that's well-pleasing to You and to live that life before others, Lord. Yet You addressed those who worshiped You but were still had their doubts. And Lord, we pray that by the power of Your word and through the ministry of Your Spirit that You would address any doubts that are in this sanctuary this morning. To teach Your word of truth to those who will hear. And as eyes are closed, heads are bowed, if you're here this morning and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you had some doubts, but maybe the Spirit has cleared some things up this morning. He says, "Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart you are raised from He was raised from the dead and you shall be saved." Recognizing that the that we're sinners. The old man is to be reckoned dead. Lord, I pray that you would fill your people and those, Lord, whose heart it is to believe this morning, that you would open their eyes. Lord, that you would cleanse them from unrighteousness, that you would indwell them, and Lord, that they would have that hope of eternity with you. And Lord, if anybody has struggled with whether they were to be baptized, if they're baptized as children, that decision wasn't made for them, but you've spoken to their hearts, Lord, because they want to make a public declaration that they identify with you, and because you've commanded it. And Lord, we pray that you would move your children, Lord, to be baptized. And Lord, I just pray that you would heal, that you would cleanse, Lord, that your spirit would move. I pray, Lord, for those that just need your touch this morning, that they would know that your presence is privilege and its power, Lord, that you're present here this morning, working amongst your church, Lord. And so we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. Now be glorified, Lord, in our worship, in our praise, in our fellowship. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.